A nice word for us to ponder. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you take them and turn to John chapter 5, please? John chapter 5. Might pray for our this is a mundane issue, but you might pray for our Johnston boiler back there. That's the big green monster back there. It failed again, not only this morning or last night sometime, but also this afternoon. So manually reset it. And this building does tend to get cold, especially in this weather. So we're hoping that it will hold out until the spring when we can replace the dumb thing, if I can say it that way. So, anyway, that's how we think about it. But I wanted to report also, we had a wonderful time last evening with Hiawatha Bible Church. They all came down from Hamburg, down US 23 there, and came to the Dynasty Buffet. Now, we had never eaten there. Seems to be a pretty nice place. They had a ton of food. Chinese, you've been there, haven't you? Yeah. Chinese, and they had some American. I tried their pizza just to see how it was. It could have been a little better. It's not quite like Thompson's Pizza in Chelsea. Have you ever had that? Thompson's Pizza in Chelsea? That's good stuff. But we had a nice time with Pastor Wickert and his wife, Jerry, and all the folks there. We got to meet a number of them. They had about 45 people there. And Naomi sang, and I preached the word from John chapter 13. On the topic of love, and it was very well received, and we just had a nice time. We were there for about 3 hours, so it's a good little opportunity to meet those folks and have some fellowship with another like-minded assembly. This evening, we want to continue our study of John chapter 5, where we had begun last time in verse 31. We were looking here at six witnesses who testified of the Lord Jesus Christ and His identity. You remember the context that we're in. Verse 18, the Pharisees were enraged at Christ because He said that He not only does His Father work, but I work also. And so He made Himself equal with God. And that He is, of course, but the Pharisees wanted to kill Him because of that, and also that He broke the Sabbath. At least, remember the Sabbath, according to their oral traditions. Remember those from this morning? And they had built up all these, what they call, they would call them fences around the law. So you have the law as a body, and then you'd have the fences around it. And the fences were to keep you far enough away from the edge of breaking the law that you would never even get close. So they had built up all these fences. Not that fences are bad, but when fences replace the law, then certainly they are. But the Lord here talks about how He has committed judgment from the Father, and also the power to give life and resurrection. And then He talks about these witnesses. He says, you know, first of all, we looked at, well, if I testified of myself, my testimony would not be valid, at least, you know, technically in a court of law, if I was the only witness, because you need to have two or three witnesses in a serious matter of the law, in order to make sure that it is the way it, that the witnesses are testifying, to get independent corroboration of what their testimony is. And so He says, you know, he says, I am a witness, but if I'm just by myself here, then, of course, it's not a valid testimony. Now, He says in John 8, you don't have to turn there, but John 8, 14, though I bear record of myself, conceding that He's bearing record of Himself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. So you have here a very interesting word. He says, I do testify myself. I mean, we do allow people to testify on their own behalf, right? Many times if they're the defendant, they don't, just because they don't want to get caught in a trap by the prosecutor on the stand or whatever. But they can testify on their own behalf, and the Lord does do that. Then he says in verse 32 of John 5, "There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." I understood this to speak of God the Father bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus, and he, we'll see that later on in verse 37. Got this huge frog in my throat. I'm sorry about that. And second witness here, I didn't count that as the second one because we're going to see that in a moment. But the second one is John the Baptist. And he says in verse here 33, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth," which he did. That was his job, remember. He was sent to bear witness of the light, and he did that, told us in John chapter 1. And he says, "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." In other words, the Lord says here, I think, that man's testimony is not, the utmost here. The Lord's is far better, and the works that he does and all that we'll see in a moment. But he says, "I'm telling you just so you know that from another angle, another voice, another person, that John spoke of me too." So there's another voice there, another independent witness, and he's telling you the same thing. "I'm telling you that so that you might be saved," he says. "I don't want you to go on in your sin." He was a burning and a shining light, verse 35 says, "and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." You know, the fad kind of thing. John was popular. They believed at least a little bit of what he said at first. Of course, they didn't after a while. They just rejoiced for a season in his light. And then, of course, rejected him also. Now, that's where we ended up last time. So we want to start really in verse 36 and go to the end here in verse 47, if the Lord allows that this evening. So let's pray and just ask the Lord's help as we start a new section here. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for you to help us to understand the Word as we point our eyes and fix our attention on just this Word of God. You will help it to be clear and plain to us, that it will be helpful, that my illness here and my speaking will not get in the way of what you want to accomplish in our souls today. We pray for those, Lord, who are not with us tonight. You know, the Cartwrights would be here, and Mrs. B and others, but they don't feel well and been told to stay home or whatever, and we just commit them to you and pray for your help in their walk and life with thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'll take that. That's a little expression of love for the saints, I tell you. Just to get a nice cold glass of water is very refreshing. Verse 36. Now, you remember we said, what are the value of Christian evidences last time? As we go through these, I don't want us to forget. You're not going to be able to go to somebody and say, you know, you should believe in Jesus. They say, why? You say, well, John the Baptist said so. They're going to say, what? You know, who is he? And they're going to say, well, where did you get that? Well, the Bible. They're going to say, oh, well, you only have one testimony, one witness, the Scriptures. And, of course, they'll claim that man-made book or whatever, like we talked about this morning, and they just won't believe it. They won't believe it if the pinnacle of miracles occurs. If one rises from the dead, Luke 16 says, they won't buy it, unfortunately. So the most kind of amazing and certain evidence of our faith, the resurrection on which it's all built, they're just not going to buy it. Why is it, by the way, that we believe in the resurrection? We believe in John the Baptist's testimony. We believe in the works, the miracles. What is it that really caused us to get that? Do you know? I mean, you just blindly believe. That's, good for me. Hope you like it too. Or what? What is it that causes us to be able to grasp this truth and to accept it as true? We say it is true. You know, really, it's the testimony, internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he came and regenerated us, he gave us an ability to understand the Scriptures. He illuminated our minds, our hearts, to be able to grasp the significance of the Scripture. I mean, everybody can see Jesus died for your sins. But when the Spirit came and he energized your mind to really understand that, he gave you new life, you could begin to understand that in a more true, obviously, proper sense. And so it's because the testimony of the Spirit, if somebody says to you, why do you believe? You say, well, God did a work in me. He transformed my life. He gave me the ability to understand and made me to be able to accept the Word. 1 Corinthians 2 says, you know, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And so without that work of the Spirit, there's going to be no way that we're going to, you know, grasp, first of all, and accept for ourselves, second of all, the testimony of the Scriptures. And remember, as we said, all of these witnesses here really don't stand as independent witnesses today at this hour, because the only way we have them is in the pages of Holy Scripture. So there's one witness. If you don't accept this witness, then what are you going to do? You know, you're going to be, you don't have anywhere else to turn. You know, God has decided putting these witnesses down here in the Scriptures, providing all the miracles that he did and all those things is enough. There's not any more needed. And he's not about to just, you know, break into world history for, you know, Joe Schmo unbeliever who says, God, you show me something right now so I know you're there. You know, you've heard of these kind of debates that go on. There's a famous one between Greg Bonson and Edward Tabash in California. They had this debate on the existence of God, and Tabash was just, I mean, he's just a total pagan. But, I mean, he basically demanded God right then and there to appear and to show him that he was who he was. And you've heard of people say, you know, put the stopwatch on and say, if God exists, then I tell him to strike me with lightning in the next 2 minutes. And he lets the clock run and it doesn't happen. And he says, see, I told you so. God doesn't exist. And so they just, they're obviously not going to believe. They have that kind of pagan mindset. God's not going to satisfy them. He's not at their beck and call. So, you know, this is sufficient. This is all that we need here in the Word of God for this. And if somebody doesn't accept it, you know, that's, they're just rejecting everything that God has given to them. So what are the value of witnesses then? Well, they help explain and clarify the Bible. So if I come to you and say, look, we believe in this gospel, and lo and behold, look, there's actual evidence written down here that the resurrection did occur, that 500 people, over 500, observed the Lord after his resurrection. This is good stuff. This is great. But just to come with that to, you know, some unbeliever is not going to be enough. They'll come up with something, you know. They were hallucinating, or there's all kinds of ways they try to get around this. So the proper use of those evidences, we're not thinking that they're going to convert somebody, because it's the Spirit of God that has to work in their heart. But nonetheless, we have them, and they're helpful to us. They are good in clarifying the meaning of Scripture and helping us to understand it. So we have the third witness here, verse 36. I have a greater witness than that of John, Jesus says here, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works I do, that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And so the Lord has given Jesus works to do. Let me share with you another passage that relates to this in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. The Bible tells us here that with regard to this witness about Jesus' works, Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So here we are with the miracles and wonders and signs. God did them through him, and these testified of the Lord Jesus and his approval by God and the fact that he was authentic. These signs, of course, evoke thoughts of the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 35, as I've mentioned several times to you all before, that you have the kingdom of God predicted there, and certain things are going to happen. like the deaf are going to hear and the blind are going to see and the lame are going to walk, and this is a sign of the kingdom. This sign, this testimony here in verse 36, is said to be greater than that of John. So not all these witnesses are on the same level or hierarchy, if you will. Some of them are better than others, and Jesus' works are that way. And the works here, notice, it says in verse 36 also, the Father has given me to finish. Think of that greatest of works that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, and he said, "It is finished." He came with an assignment, and the wonderful thing is he didn't leave anything undone. Everything that he was asked to do by the Father, he did it. He wanted to do it, and he did that and finished it for the glory of God. And so these works were I'm not just trying to focus on that last greatest work on the cross to say that's what he's talking about here exclusively. He's talking about works, plural. Everything that Jesus had been doing up to this point in the Gospel of John and everything that he would do is all included here in the idea of works, which the Father has given me to finish. These are the ones, he says, that I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, John has testified of some of these works, you know, the miracle of changing water into wine and the healing of this nobleman's son and all of this. John chapter 3, even Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so the miracles that Jesus was doing, at least they convinced Nicodemus, well, God's got to be with this guy. He can't just do that on his own. It must be that God is on his side, as the saying goes, and is causing him to do this. So it's a testimony of Jesus' authenticity. We go from there to our fourth witness in verse 37. So we've seen Jesus himself and John the Baptist, and then his works, his miracles or signs. And then fourthly, here we have the witness of God the Father. And the Father himself, who has sent me, has borne witness of me. So there's a plain statement right on the face of it. There's nothing mysterious about it. Where did the Father bear witness of the Son? Well, like in Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was at his baptism. Of course, 30 years earlier, in Luke chapter 1 and 2, you see the announcement of Gabriel and the angels coming to the shepherds in the field and announcing regarding the Lord Jesus. And so the Father sending testimony of Christ just like that. But the problem was that the people were spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. Actually, they were worse than that. They were spiritually dead. It says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." So they're spiritually dull, unable to process these things. I mean, in John chapter 12, later on, it tells us that the Lord speaking to the Father said something there about glorify your Son. Let me see. In verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." But the people, says, therefore, that stood by heard that voice. Some said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. But actually, it was the Father testifying of the Lord and the fact that he would glorify his name through him. So you have people here that cannot hear, they cannot see. And it says, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, you believe not." What is he saying here? "For whom he has sent, you believe not, and you have his word abiding in you." So if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the word of the Father abiding in you. What does it mean to have the word of the Father abiding in you? I think it just simply means believing in the Word. Say, the Word abiding in you, the Word living in you, you've got to believe it for that to be occurring. Shut the door to the Word and what happens? Well, it's not going to abide in you, that's for sure. They're leaving it out in the cold. And, you know, they say, well, we believe the Father. We're not born of fornication like you are, Jesus. Well, we're Abraham's seed, and we're children of God. And he says, oh, no, you're not. If you don't honor the Son as you honor the Father, remember that in John 5:23, then you're not honoring the Father at all, actually. And you don't have his Word abiding in you, certainly. And so, saying, you're just missing the boat altogether. Strong words, but nonetheless what they needed to hear to help them come out of this kind of dullness that they have. Number five, witness number five, the Old Testament scriptures. And now I think we're kind of building up to a point here the Lord is going to make to them. You know, it's not just the things that you have seen before your very eyes, my testimony of myself, or John the Baptist when you went out to see him, or my miracles, or maybe the voice from heaven that you've heard. It's not just that present stuff. He says, also, number five, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures tells you that you should be accepting me for who I say I am. 39 says, search the scriptures. Well, they would say, yeah, we search the scriptures. We know the Bible. We know the Torah. We also know the oral law, the traditions of the elders. But the Lord says, no, really search. Really search. Don't miss the point. Don't just gloss over the Bible and think you've got it, but search the scriptures. It's a command. Start over and don't miss the point this time. For in them you think you have eternal life. You know, they think just the simple possession of the law in their hand and the fact that they, to some extent, revere it, that is eternal life itself. In those you think you have eternal life. And while you think that in them you have eternal life, they are they which testify about me. The Old Testament scriptures, from Moses all the way to Malachi, for 1,000 years, and so many different authors, all testifying of Christ, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi saying the Lord would come soon to his temple, and Moses talking about a prophet that would be raised up unto the people just like himself that they must hear, and David in the Psalms saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, you know, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All these passages, dozens and dozens and dozens of passages that testify of Christ, that make prophecies of him and his virgin birth and all of this. And they are missing the whole boat. They're just missing the point. They're looking at the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture before their very eyes. And they think they have eternal life in something else. Their possession of the law or their goodness in holding on to that law or whatever it is. But those very scriptures are pointing to Christ. How tragic that they could be so close yet so far away. I mean, the testimony is right there before their eyes and they just don't receive it. Says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. He says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Oh boy. Now he's going to get them real mad. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You know, so somebody comes along, some hot shot rabbi, scholar comes along, and you know, they bow down to him. You know, this guy knows his stuff. And they'll listen to him speak and pay for him to have lectures and seminars and everything like that. And he comes with his own name behind him. But yet if somebody comes and says, I'm representing God the Father, they just don't listen. They just, you know, plug their ears and go on their way. Why is it that they'll receive a man, but they won't receive the Son of Man? He says, I don't receive, or I receive not honor from men. You know, he's not in the business of trying to attract people to himself to gain a following, to make himself popular in some kind of self-seeking manner here. But he wants them to become saved. He wants them to be given new life. And he doesn't want them involved in all these technicalities of their Torah study and miss the God who gave that law. And so the question, I guess, is hopefully there are none of us here, but maybe this is a word for us to say, you know, do we believe the Scriptures? I mean, are we involved in all kinds of formalities and technicalities of its study, or do we believe the God of the Scriptures? You have to believe both together. Don't get me wrong. But just to exercise yourself in Bible study and the formalities and technicalities is not the point. The point is to believe in God and to love Him and His Son. He's not in the pat myself on the back club here, he says in verse 41. But he does tell them, I know you don't have the love of God in you. Boy, that's a stinging kind of testimony. Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus, the Lord says, you have left your first love. Now, I can't say that to you like he can. Or he could say it to me. But you think about that. He knows your heart. He knows, do you love Him truly or not? Have you left that first love? Are you saying that you love Him and you don't really? I know, he says, by my omniscience, that you don't have the love of God in your soul. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? Here's the pat yourself on the back club again. And seek not the honor that comes from God only. You know, this again, kind of that idea. Worried about pleasing man or pleasing God? Here we are back to that again. Now, a subset of this testimony or witness is number 6, the witness of Moses. And Moses here is in verse 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus says to them. I don't have to level official charges against you before God the Father. Why would I have to bother doing that? Moses has already done the job. Moses has written, and you don't believe it, so we'll stop right there. We don't have to go any farther. We don't have to go to Joshua and Judges and Ruth, etc., etc., etc. We'll just stop right there. You reject those books of Moses and their testimony of me, then that's it. We don't have to go any farther. The accusation is already leveled against you in your own book, the one you claim to believe, but you miss the point. For he says, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So this really gets down to the heart. You say you believe, but you don't believe. See, people can say and not really. If you say you have love for your brother, but yet don't provide the needs of his, then what kind of love is that? If you say that your sins are forgiven, if you say that you're righteous, but then don't act that way, then what's the right answer? Well, you're not. The proof is in the pudding. If you really believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And so they're demonstrating, this is an important point. They're demonstrating a heart which rejects the revelation of God on page 1. How in the world are they going to believe it on my Bible here on page 1618 if they've already rejected what it was on the first page? You know, if you reject the idea that 2 plus 2 is 4, then how in the world are you going to get to anything beyond addition, say, multiplication? You're never going to make it. And that's what he's saying. If you reject my revelation in the beginning, then what's the point? It's not going to make any sense to you any further revelation. And this is why it's so scary to me that folks, you know, turn to the very beginning of the Bible and say in the book of Genesis here where we had our creation conference, and they don't believe what it says. They don't believe Moses' writings. And what does it say here? If you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my word? You know, if you really don't believe what Moses wrote, how in the world are you going to go on to step 2, 3, 4 and following? This shows that when there is a tendency in the heart of man to reject the revelation of God, then, you know, God is not obligated to send us more or to try to sway us off of our so well-founded position that we know we're right. He's given us revelation. He's given us these things. And, you know, we can't put him under obligation to give us more. The tendency that is there to reject the earlier parts of Revelation mean the tendency is still going to be there to reject the later parts. And so if we reject what God has told us that now, then we're not going to get, you know, what we're supposed to later. And also, you know, God does do something sometimes to people. It tells us, like in Romans 1, when they reject him and they profess themselves to become wise, they actually became fools. And God gave them up to uncleanness and to vile affections and to a reprobate mind. And so sometimes God says, okay, you want to go down the creek? I'll let you. You go. And that's an act of his judgment, so that they are really given over to the consequences of their own sin. A sad thing. But we have these six witnesses, and really I think it climaxes here at the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, and Moses in particular, to tell us if we reject the Bible, there's nothing else. The Bible is what now today gives us all six of these witnesses. Without it, we'd have none of them. They're all bound up in the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, if you don't believe God's writings, may I say, in verse 47, how will you believe in Jesus? It just is not possible. And so, where else are you going to turn if you reject the Scriptures? There is nowhere else. And also for us as believers, we have to keep in mind, hey, these evidences they're some limited value. We can't convince somebody to become a believer on them. We have to pray. Oh, man, we have to pray that the Lord is going to penetrate their heart. Each person that's an unbeliever, you picture them correctly as, well, in different ways the Bible has, you know, a dead, spiritually dead person. But you can think of them as a person with a futuristic force field around them. And you might shoot all the arrows of evidence or the bullets of evidence at them you want, and they're just going to go ping and bounce off. Unless the outside agent, God, comes down and he makes an opening in that force field and breaks it down and causes those things to penetrate where they should. If he doesn't do that, then we can talk till we're blue in the face. We have to trust God to do something in those people's hearts. And these folks certainly hadn't had that happen yet, because they didn't believe in the Word of God. And so they were in big trouble. They said they loved God, but they didn't really. So let's pray and just thank the Lord for this part of the Scripture. I hope it's been a benefit to you. Our Father, thank you for today and for the way you sustained us through the week, this past week. Thank you for the benefit of our blessing of new life that you've brought into our midst. Not in this assembly per se, but for the Howisons, we just rejoice with them. We thank you for the ways you've answered prayer this week. We thank you for how you have allowed us to just look at your word, and it's just simple, going right down through the verses, and I trust that it's been helpful to the folks. God, use us this week, I pray. May these things not just be theoretical, but that we may figure out some engineering here, how to put the theory into practice and to really make use of what we have learned today to share with others that eternal message that we have. Thank you for the kindness of all these folks here, too, to to be of help to my wife and I and to each other. And we pray that you will just bless them for that. Give them, each one, a successful week following after thee. Whatever may happen, Lord, a good or ill, that they will still be able to look back and say, the Lord has done good to me, and I have followed him with all of my heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.